Be reading from Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This year, Emma and I planted a small garden again in the back. This year, we had some tomatoes, onions, green peppers, green beans, some broccoli. And it was a year that we were hopeful again for a harvest. You always plant the garden kind of in advance, and you hope and you wait, and you can do a few things to help it along, but for the most part, it's kind of up to how the year goes each year. There's a bit of faith that is involved in gardening. And as the summer went on, we watered it, we saw it growing, but our lives got busy. I think we underestimated how much having a newborn at home would take, and you add on work and church and just family things, and before you know it, I would kind of walk by the sliding door that we can see the garden out back from, and I think, man, I really need to get out there and weed that. It's looking not so great, but I have something else to do, so I kept putting it off, and before you knew it, the weeds were higher than any of the plants were, and one afternoon after mowing, I was like, okay, this has to get done. I need to do this now. So I went out there and I weeded. I got on my hands and knees and went through the garden and weeded it. And my hands were black by the time I was done from the soil. And it looked a lot better. What once was choked out by the weeds in the garden, the beans had some room to grow again. The tomatoes, I could see where the plants were again, and I never really uncovered the onions. I never really wanted to go too close to them or pull them out too soon. But if you don't take care of it, it gets weedy again. And I went through a few cycles this summer of that happening, kind of running out of time to keep on top of it, so then I'd have to go back to it a few hours and work at it, where if I had just taken a few minutes here and there throughout the week, it would have been an easy job to do. But we are starting to reap the benefits of the garden this year. We've gotten some tomatoes out of it, maybe not as many tomatoes as if we have kept on top of it. We've had at least one meal of green beans out of it. Again, probably not as many as if we have taken good care of the garden this whole time. Some onions, not very big, but they're onions. I think we lost the Brussels sprouts, so we'll have to try again next year on those. But God uses this illustration of a garden throughout Scripture on how he takes care of his creation. Scripture is actually bookend by two stories of gardens. The first one, he creates the world and then gives this picture of a garden in Genesis 2. We'll get into that in just a minute. In our passage today, we again end in the garden. A recreated, renewed, restored garden, but throughout Scripture, God is at work planting, tearing up the weeds. God is at work around our world as He creates and sustains human life in it. And we know that the sin that creeps in there are like those weeds that try to choke out all those good things that God has created in the world. Not only chokes out our world, but it chokes out us as well when we let sin creep into our own lives. But just as a good gardener takes care of his or her garden, God is there at work throughout all of human history, pulling back the weeds to allow human life to flourish. He has a plan to restore all things as they were, maybe even a little bit better than they were in the beginning. We see this, especially in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah from the Old Testament. He's given this proclamation from God that his mission is to go and preach to the nations, Israel first, but then the nations around him, this message of uprooting and planting that God instills in Jeremiah, this picture of what he's going to do, and he uses this illustration of gardening to do it. That God needs to uproot his people sometimes, just like when a gardener may need to move a plant around so he has a better chance of that plant producing what he had intended. And he has to pull back some of the bad out of it, the roots, the weeds that have grown into it. Jeremiah uses this illustration throughout Scripture. But it's actually a lot more than just Jeremiah that talks about God as this good gardener who cares for his creation, who watches over it patiently, and pulls the weeds back when they start to choke out the good that God intended in it. So let's start at the beginning. Let's start in Genesis 2 and see how God created the world for human flourishing. Genesis 2, it says, "This is the account of heaven and earth when they were created, and the Lord made the heavens and the earth. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth. There was no one to work the ground, but the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God created man as a living being in his creation. And now we get to see that God sets up this environment for this human that he's created to flourish in relationship with him. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God's created humankind, man. He's placed him in this world to flourish. He has planted all these trees and good things around him to allow him life. He's given that tree of life to eat from. He's given that tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was a river flowing in this garden, and there was separated into four waterheads. The name of the first was Pishon. The winds through the entire land of Hebalad, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gishon. The winds came through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris that runs through the east along the Asher. The fourth river is Euphrates. So now we see that water, something that is somewhat sparse in that area that God's picturing this garden in, he's placed there so that humans might flourish in it. And now that human, man, Adam, can flourish in this garden that he's created, he takes man, he places him in there to work it and care for it. God's plan for creation is that God's image in it might take care of what he's given to him. And he gives Adam a few commands. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all of the wild animals. But there was no helper suitable for him. God allows Adam to work in this new creation that he's given to him. He's allowed to name all of these animals that God brings to him, hoping that maybe one of these animals would be a helpmate, a companion to Adam. But we see that after he's named every animal that God brings to him, there's no helper to be found. So then God causes the man to fall into a deep sleep where he is sleeping, and one of the man's rib is taken out of his side, and from that rib is created the woman. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and Eve were both naked and felt no shame. In this passage, we see this idyllic place, a place that God has created perfectly for human flourishing, that man and woman might be together in it, that there's no shame, there's no unrest. You might call this true shalom, a peace, flourishing, a goodness that can't be found anywhere else, because God has created it in this place for this time for his creatures. God has crafted humans to flourish in this world the way that he has created it and placed them in it. But we know that idyllic Garden of Eden doesn't last that long. But before we know it, weeds start to pop up. The serpent comes in and tempts humankind, Adam and Eve, to go astray from what God's will was for them. That he tempted them to take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to eat of it. And when they did, shalom was broken. The peace that they experienced with God was broken. They could no longer walk in the garden surrounded by God and his love in all that he's created for them, because they turned away from his will. Because they walked in one direction when God was calling them to walk in another. Because of this, there's this divide. The weeds start to creep into God's creation, and we even see that God says that this is going to happen, because from it, in Genesis 3, we get the curse that God gives the earth, that thorns may come up, that it's going to be hard to work the land, that you're going to have to stay after it, or the weeds are going to creep in. But God ultimately has a plan for them as well. When Adam and Eve take of that fruit and eat it, they recognize something else, that they're naked, but they're no longer not ashamed. They know they're naked now, and they have to clothe themselves. So they go, and they get some leaves, and they put that around their privates, and They're okay with that. But God has something better in mind. When he finally finds them hiding in the garden, clothed in these leaves, he gives them better clothes. He cares for them. Even though he has to move them out of this idyllic place, the Garden of Eden, he has a plan for their restoration. That even in that curse, he says that one will come to crush the head of the serpent. That he's going to still work at tending the garden that he's created. That even though the weeds are starting to creep in, that he's going to do the hard work of uprooting and replanting. So that one day he might be with his people in this relationship again. God has a plan. And that plan involves sending his own son into creation. That the great gardener steps into his garden to care for it, to deal with the issues that are going on, to deal with those weeds that are creeping around and choking out the good life that God has created for it. In Christ Jesus, the gardener comes to us. That's why Jesus, throughout the Gospels, we see him doing miracles. It's like these little seeds of the new creation that God is planting to show us what it one day will look like. When Jesus heals the blind man and restores sight to him, he's saying that this broken condition that you live in won't be that way forever, and I'm the one who's going to do the hard work of pulling those weeds out so that human life might be as I had intended it in the beginning. When he casts the demons out of the man, it's the same thing. He's saying no longer will Satan have any power or authority here because I'm going to take care of him once and for all. These are seeds that the gardener is planting, showing us little glimpses into the future, planting those seeds that one day will come to fullness and bear fruit in the new heavens and the new earth. It was the gardener, when he went to the cross and died for our sins, that he did the hard work. He uprooted himself so that we might bear fruit in his place. That God himself became the weeds, the sinfulness for us, so that we might flourish in the land, in his creation. But it's not only in that act. Christ also gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might live into this new reality even today. That we have power over the sin, the weeds that creep into our life. That he has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to cultivate a heart that now follows him. He's given us all that's necessary to flourish in his goodness. So today, we take on that hard work of pulling out the weeds. The Holy Spirit then replaces those weeds with the fruit of the Spirit, that we might go up and bear fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. It's these fruits that show that we are finally living as God had intended from the beginning, that we're beginning to live like we did once in Eden, that we're walking with God once again. Well, that's only in parts and not in fullness. It's in Revelations that we get this picture of what new Eden will look like. That God has this great plan for us to restore us as that bookend on the end of Scripture. It says there will be a garden in the city, but there will be a river of life, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Just as in Eden, we have the picture of those four rivers flowing from it, now we have the river of life flowing from the throne of God. And God himself is the giver of life. And in the stream that's flowing from the throne of God, we see that on each side there's these trees that bear fruit 12 times a year. So this fruit is given so that it might sustain life throughout the entire year. It's a completeness. Remember, Revelation likes numbers, and 12 is one of those numbers of completeness, just like the 12 tribes or the 12 disciples. Now we have the 12 trees giving complete nourishment for all who live in the new heavens and new earth, that you might receive your water. Remember, Jesus said that he is the water of life. If you drink from me, you will never thirst again. This is a visual representation of that. Just as the trees on each side are now giving nourishment. And it also says something interesting here that I think John wrote down specifically for us to remember that first Eden story. And that's when he says that the tree, the leaves from these trees, will be given for the healing of the nations. Remember Adam and Eve, when they felt shame, what did they do? They went and took leaves and covered themselves with it. Now John is specifically mentioning that the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. That once covered, our shamefulness will now be there for our healing. What once was broken now brings us wholeness. But God doesn't stop there. He says in this new Eden, there will be no curse. There will be no opportunity to turn from God like the first Eden had. This Eden 2.0 that we get in Revelations is one that's even greater and better, because we'll be walking with God forever and ever in it. We'll have the knowledge of all the past history, and that will inform our relationship with Christ in that moment. All that he's done for us, all that he will do for us, is all summed up in this garden. God is the one who tends to human life and allows it to flourish. This new heavens and new earth is set up for that, giving life and nourishment from God himself. So what does knowing about this new heavens and new earth that's going to come, about this new Garden of Eden that God has in the new heavens and new earth? Well, it gives us a few things to hold on to as we live our life here today. First, gardening is an act of faith. God, through his act of faith, set the world as it was for our human flourishing, and in that act of faith, he's going to do it again. And just like we plant our gardens in the springtime, it's an act of faith that those gardens will be carried through and will bear fruit in the fall. And this picture of a garden that he gives us is a reassurance that he is going to make this happen. That when we start living a life for him today, this is a sure hope that we will bear fruit and that we will be in that new heavens and new earth. So we don't start something without knowing what the end is. It's like gardening, knowing that there's going to be a good crop every single year. Gardening, farming, act of faith every year, because you don't know how the weather's going to be or what's going to happen. With God, we have a sure hope that those new heavens and new earth are coming, that he's going to bring us to that point that allows us to live today knowing what is tomorrow. This future hope allows us to persevere in this time. Just like when we have gardens, sometimes they're work. If we are experiencing a drought, we've got to go out there and we've got to water. If the weeds come and you're a good gardener, you go out there and you pluck it so that the plants you planted might flourish. We have to persevere in this life. It's not always going to be easy. Nothing in the Bible gives us a picture that the Christian life is one that's easy, that we can just sit back and relax and not have to worry about anything. But it's this hope that God gives us for a good future in Eden 2.0 that we're able to persevere today. And just as those churches in Revelation were facing difficult persecution, even to the point of death, they were able to persevere through that because they knew the outcome of what God was bringing to them. The future also shapes how we work in this world today. If we had an understanding that God cared nothing for this world, that he didn't have this plan to bring the new heavens and new earth down to us and set human life up in it again to flourish in relationship with him, then why care about this life? Why care about the world and our neighbor and those around us? Because we know that God cares for his creation, that he has this plan to bring the new heavens and new earth down, that he's setting up Eden for us once again. That drives us to want to care for God's creation, for those whom he's created in his image. We want to see our neighbors flourish. We want to see our children flourish. We want to see God's creation live as much as it can in his grace during this time, knowing that one day all of our hard work isn't for nothing, because God is going to bring all things back in the end. And then finally, the promise of new creation gives us a vision of ultimate hope. In a world that feels chaotic, in a world that feels like it's going as far away from God as it can, Revelation tells us that God has a plan to bring all things back to himself. That through the chaos of this world, just like kind of the middle of Revelation is a chaos of a bunch of different visions and ideas, that throughout all of that comes this image that we all know well. Image of a relationship with God in a place that he's set for us to flourish in relationship with him. The Garden of Eden isn't just about having the river of life. It's not just about having trees and nourishment and being fed for all of eternity. But Eden is that place where we're able to walk in relationship with God, undivided by anything. Eden is that place where everywhere we go, we don't need a flashlight because God's light shines there. Eden is the place where we might be able to sit on a park bench and talk to God for the afternoon, not having to worry about anything because we know that he holds all things and has restored all things back to himself. I want to end by quoting a poem called The Tree of Life by Sam Cox, and it's about this idea of what Eden will be like, what the new heavens and new earth in actuality might be. In heaven, I found no. Heaven found me. I looked all around. Can this really be? A river flows by with no bridge across. That pine tree there, see there is grass and moss. But the funniest thing, cannot find the sun. On earth shone down on everyone. What place is this? no sun anywhere, not even shade from that tree over there. Oh, then I remember, God is light. I look all around, no wonder it's bright. With God everywhere and no hiding place, who needs it? Just look at his smiling face. How could I doubt? There he is all aglow. Wherever I look, that bright smile will show. Cannot miss it. He is there. His smile is on me. From that river, the sky, that healing tree. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the good gardener, that throughout creation you have placed humans in it to flourish, that even when we turned our backs on you and the weeds and the thorns started to creep in on us and quench our life, that you had a plan for our restoration, that as the good gardener, you took in the effort to pull back the weeds, to remove the sin from us by sending your own Son into the world, into your garden, your creation, that you removed your Son as a weed, our sin from us, so that we might flourish, have life abundantly, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. And God, we pray that we might be able to actively live this life, that we might grow, that we might flourish, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we might be the light to those around us, that we might reveal God's grace and goodness to those around us. And God, may we also hope in that good future, that Eden 2.0 that you have for us, your plan to bring heaven down to earth, to restore and recreate all things, to make human be able to walk with you, that we might receive all nourishment and grace from you, that we might walk with you, knowing that you smile down on us from your throne in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.